Good to see each one of you out this evening. Our numbers are a little bit down. Many of you, like me, have had people in your lives who have been especially benevolent to you, not necessarily providing out of need, although that is the case, but there have been folks in my life who have thought well of me for whatever reason, and they have given me things where they would call and say, I was just thinking about you today and wanted to say hello. And we appreciate the generosity of some folks and how they are always thinking of others. And I've noticed that it's not really that uncommon in the church that people are generous and are willing to bestow other folks with thoughts and with gifts and something as simple as a card or a phone call. But we appreciate the folks who are so busy doing those kinds of things for other people. And it really shouldn't surprise us that Christians are that way when we consider the God of heaven that we serve, the God who has, because of his benevolent nature and his loving kindness upon us, has showered us with gifts. And we have been the recipients of manifold blessings. We read from our text, as Mark read for us a moment ago, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And when we look at that text and we consider that verse, and the rest of the verse says, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I don't know if there is a distinction to be made between the good gifts and the perfect gifts of God. I think the gifts are the same, but these are two descriptions of the same gifts. The good gifts mean that they are of a benevolent sort. They are for our good. They are for our benefit. So they are good gifts. They are things that we need. They're perfect in that they are exactly what we need. They are the only thing that would work at that time. You know, we have tools in our toolboxes, and sometimes we don't always use them according to their intended purpose. I've probably done near as much hammering with a crescent wrench as I have with a hammer, Randy. Screwdrivers become chisels. But God's gifts are those things that are the only thing that would work at the time. We can't dumb down the gifts of God by trying to use them in a way that God didn't intend. And we see that with God, that he's above us. He looks down upon us. And he knows what we need. He knows when we need it. And I think by the same token, he knows when we don't need it. We may wonder sometimes, why doesn't God help me in this situation? Well, maybe God knows you don't really need it. You know, Christ never did for people what they could do for themselves. When Lazarus died, Christ told them to move the stone away from the tomb. Now, couldn't Christ have miraculously done it? Absolutely. But he never did for people what they could do for themselves. He is called in this text the Father of lights, meaning the Father of that which is good, the father of that which is right and wholesome. And so naturally, his gifts could only be appropriate. His blessings upon us will be what we need, and they will be the only thing that will work at that particular time. With God, there is no variableness, the text tells us. No shadow of turning. In other words, we don't have one kind of God one day and a different kind of God the next day. We don't have a God who's ready and willing to be beneficial to us one day and then a day where he's just going to arbitrarily choose to ignore us. There's no variableness with God. People, there's variableness with people sometimes. You ever had a bad day and you weren't particularly pleasant? And then maybe a day or two later, you feel better. You're happier. We have variableness. We have that shadow of turning where sometimes, and you people, you know people like this, it doesn't matter which way you turn their head, you get a face. It's a different face. There's nothing like that with God. God is the same all the time. So as we consider what James, the half-brother of the Lord, says about God here, he tells us that every good and every perfect gift is from above, meaning it comes from heaven. And so what I'd like to do for the few moments that we have is to just bring up and contemplate some of the gifts that God has given us. Won't be long, the giving season will be upon us, and everybody will be buying presents and gifts if anything makes it to the store shelves. But our God is a constant giver of gifts, and he's the perfect gift giver. He's given us the gift of love, and especially in the New Testament, I want to start with the gift of life. Let me back up. He's given us the gift of life. I didn't have my bifocal in the right place, and it looked like love. He's given us the gift of life. Just think, if it were not for the God of heaven, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't experience the things we get to experience. Yes, sometimes our experiences are not so good. Sometimes our experiences are such that we can't imagine how good heaven could be when sometimes the things we experience on earth seem to be the pinnacle of human experience. And contrary to popular opinion in academia and so-called science, our existence, the universe, the cosmos is not the result of mindless matter at work in some mindless, meaningless universe. There's a reason we are here. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed through his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2:7. There was a design for us to be here. There was a reason for us being here. There was a cause. And God is the uncaused cause. Job acknowledged in chapter 12, in whose hand is the soul of everything. We sing a hymn that has the phrase in it, in his hand is in his hand he holds the germ. In other words, the thing which caused us. It is in God's control. It is in God's power. He gave the breath of all mankind. He is neither worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he, God, giveth life and breath and all things, Acts 17:25. So when we stop and contemplate and we look back at our life and we start remembering the blessings that we've had in spite of the times that things have gone contrary to us, despite the times that we've been sorrowed or heartbroken. But when we think about the opportunities we've had, it's because God has placed us here. God has given us this opportunity to do as much good as we can for a few years compared to eternity. We should fear God and keep His commandments. That's why we're here. We don't have to take a year-long sabbatical in a foreign country to figure out what our purpose on earth is. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is our duty. And He's given us life so that you and I can live according to His will here, so that we can live in His presence for eternity. Secondly, God has given us all spiritual blessings. There's not one thing that is called a spiritual blessing that God has withheld from us. We could dwell endlessly on the physical blessings and the material blessings that God has provided us with. Clothing, our cars, our homes, our families, our friends. The ability to walk up to a switch and flip it and a light come on or go out. The ability to, when we can't think of something, we can just ask the little computer in our pocket. I mean, God has allowed us to have so many things. But in the Bible, we know that the men of God, while they appreciated and while they thanked God for the physical blessings that allow us, you know, He's put us here. It makes sense that since God has created us and put us here, that He would give us the necessary things for survival. But those aren't the most important things. Paul said in Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." And so he tells us in this verse that God the Father of us, of our Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one behind the blessings of the spiritual nature. And he also tells us in this brief verse where those spiritual blessings are found. And they are found in Christ. And so we ask the question then, how does one get into Christ? Well, we know that but Galatians 3:27 and other verses, that we are baptized into Christ. Paul in 2 Corinthians 1:3 writes a similar thing. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He is the Father of mercies. Can you think of a time in your life where you have needed God's mercy and it was granted? I learned of a time in my life that I was a sinner and that if I didn't take advantage of the mercies of God, that hell would be my home for eternity. That's the obvious one. But there are so many other areas in which God has blessed us and where God has been merciful. God has been providentially merciful to many of us, and we may not even know it. God may have spared us from some horrendous event or condition that we don't even know about. He's the God of all comfort. We can have great comfort in knowing what God has done for us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. God is the one that we go to crying, Abba, Father. Just like when a small child falls and hurts their knee, they want mommy or daddy. When we fall and we're hurting, we can go to the Father, the God of all comfort, and He'll hear us. He cares for us. He wants to help us. But the same conditions apply. For us to have the fullness of the blessings of Christ, we have to be in Christ and remain in Christ. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to His abundant mercy begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." So He's an abundantly merciful God. He has begotten us again. That verse would have fit well into this morning's lessons with regard to the second birth. But He has allowed us to be born again and has given us this, the King James says, lively hope. That means a living hope. It's real. It's tangible. It's not something that's only going to be available for just a little bit for us, and then, like the commercials say, act now. Well, we need to act in this life. I would urge you to act now, but God has made this available to us, and it will be available to us for as long as we live. But that's where the variable is. We don't know how long we're going to live. So in that regard, act now. The spiritual blessings that we have are because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, as we said this morning, were it not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have the hope that is available to us. We need to thank God for the resurrection. We need to study 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The resurrection chapter of the Bible. And the inheritance that is waiting us as children of God, it is incorruptible. It will not fade away. It will not rot. It will not expire. It's eternal. It's undefiled. It fadeth not away. That has reference to the Olympians in the first century and in that era. They would win a garland of vines that they would wear on their head, fresh cut vines, and it would look good for a day or two. But you know as well as I do what happens to fresh cut flowers, even with all the water and everything else you do, they're eventually going to wither up. They're going to fade away. The reward that Christ has promised us is not going to wither up and dry away and be thrown into the trash. It is reserved for us in the eternal city of heaven. Among the other manifold gifts of God, we have the gift of His only begotten Son. John 3:16, that beautiful verse, which says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't care how long you live. I don't care what people have given you in the past. I've been given some pretty nice things, and I appreciate it. But nothing comes close to the gift that God gave us in His very own Son. In Galatians chapter 1, 3 and 4, Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." I can read that and I say, who gave himself for my sin, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God, our Father. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. They didn't have Jesus over a barrel. They didn't have Jesus in a hopeless situation. Jesus made it quite clear that if he didn't want them to arrest him, if he didn't want them to put him on the cross, they couldn't have done it. Jesus said, "No man taketh it from me, I lay it down of my own self." He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The word for world there is ion or eon. And it's referring to the sphere of evil in which we live. And it was all according to the will of God, our Father. Jesus gave himself a ransom. 1 Timothy 2:6. A ransom is the price that is paid to redeem somebody. We most think of ransom as some of you old enough to remember the Patty Hearst ordeal. Patricia Hearst, her dad was a magazine mogul, and she was kidnapped. And usually when somebody of fame is kidnapped, they want a ransom. Well, this kind of ransom is, if somebody is sold into slavery, you could pay a ransom and get that person out of slavery. We were slaves to sin. Christ paid the ransom. And the price was his own blood, Acts 20:28. Jesus gave himself as the ransom. Isn't it striking that Jesus would do that? And I'm speaking from a purely human standpoint here. It would be easier for me to sacrifice something for you all because I know you. It might be a little harder to do it for somebody that I don't know. I think that's human nature. I'm not excusing myself. I'm just telling on myself probably. I would like to think that I could sacrifice something for anybody. But I think it's easier to do it for somebody we know. Somebody that we love and appreciate. Jesus did it for people that despise him. Jesus did it for people that aren't even going to know his name. They'll never know him. He did it for the people out here who try to ruin his influence, who mock God and Christ. And so the thing we need to remember, I need to remember, is the same thing that Jesus demonstrated when he went to the cross for the sins of the world, when he became a ransom for everyone. Everyone has an eternal soul, whether I know them or not. It doesn't change the fact that they have an eternal soul. They're going to dwell for eternity in one of two places, whether I know them or not. So I need to treat them as Jesus treated them. And Jesus loved them enough to give his life. You want to talk about how broad is the depth of God's love? John 3:16. Another gift that God has given us, the gift of salvation. And it is a gift. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 is by the grace of God. It is the gift of God. We know from Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I've heard people say, maybe preachers, I don't know who specifically said it, but they said, God didn't have to provide us a way of salvation. I think he did. I don't think it would be consistent with the nature of God to not provide us a way of sin or a way of salvation. It was in the mind of God clear back before the world began. The church and salvation in Christ, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, Ephesians 3:11. Our salvation was always in his mind, and it was going to be a gift. Why is it a gift? Because we can't earn it. No amount of works we do, no amount of righteousness. We cannot earn the wages of salvation. The only wages spoken of is death because of our sin. We earned that. And were it not for the manifold blessings of God, specifically the gift of salvation or the gift of the offer of salvation, we'd be lost. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the manifold gifts of God. And I'll be the first to tell you, I don't understand everything I know about it. But for all those who repent and are baptized and receive the remission of sins, they are also promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe in the first century, part of that gift was the ability to do miraculous things. Our brethren in the first century could do miracles. But there was a reason for that. It's because they didn't have the Bible. They needed something to prove the testimony of what they were saying. But once the New Testament became complete, as we see in 1 Corinthians 13, the miraculous ceased. I still think we have a gift of the Holy Spirit. I just don't understand in what way we have it now. Part of it is through the Word, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Bible is the product of the Holy Spirit. So that's one way in which we have the gift, I'm certain. Maybe it's the Holy Spirit's role in the providential workings of God today. But I'm confident in the promise of God that we have it. We have the gift of peace. Jesus promised his disciples in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you, but let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14:27. So Jesus promised his disciples a certain amount of peace, or a measure of peace. And we think of peace as an absence of conflict, and that's a fair definition. But when we start looking at some of the synonyms for peace, and the one I'm thinking of specifically is harmony. Is the drug dealer in harmony with God? Is the homosexual? Is the adulterer? Is the liar? Is the gossip? Are they in harmony with God? And the answer is no. So therefore, they are not at real peace with God. Now, they might be at peace with God in their minds, but that's not the peace that Christ offers us necessarily. Christ offers us, God offers us this peace where we are in harmony with God's will. And because of that condition of peace between us and God's will, then our minds, we can be in some relative peace, knowing that we are trying faithfully to observe the commandments of God. But the peace that God has given us is not this, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay, feeling of peace. It has to first be a condition before it can be an emotion. We need to understand that. It does have to do, and again, I'm not excluding the idea of relationships and getting along in harmony. That's certainly included. Because if Christians are not getting along, it's because one of them, or maybe both of them, are not in harmony with God's will. Some of you are saying, well, what about Matthew 10:34, when Jesus says, think not that I have come to bring peace on earth. I am come not to bring peace, but a sword. Well, that's a problem, isn't it? That's a contradiction in the Bible, isn't it? Because Christ is called the Prince of Peace. And then yet Jesus says, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. Well, here's the context of that. And that's why context is so critically important when we are studying a word in the Bible or a verse in the Bible. This is not a blanket statement saying Jesus said, well, I come to make everybody mad at each other. I come to for the express purpose of a son being mad with his dad and a daughter-in-law with her mother-in-law. My experience, mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law don't need Jesus' help to get into a scuffle. No, what's Jesus saying here? When the time and when that which is right goes into the world that is so full of wrong, there's going to be a conflict. Each side will rally their own disciples under their own banner, and there is going to be a terrible struggle until one side gives up, which gives the other side victory. There's a lot of corruption in the world. It's not because of the good people. It's because of the bad people. You You know how we can make the crime rate in this nation go down? We could drop the crime rate in this nation drastically. Legalize murder. If murder is no longer illegal, the crime rate's going to drop, isn't it? Legalize fentanyl and crack. The crime rate will drop even more. The disciples of Jesus believe in ultimate victory of good and righteousness and the peace of God. And as long as there are people standing for what is right, there's going to be discord with the people who are standing for what is wrong. We are not wrong for standing for right and truth, even though 9 out of 7 times we are the ones who are made out to be the enemy. If we oppose abortion, then we're misogynists. We don't care about women. We're sticking our nose in where it doesn't belong. And so we'll move abortions to the back alleys again. It's not our fault. Stop having sex if you're not married. Pretty simple. Obey God's will. I'm not a mental giant, folks, but that was pretty easy to figure out. Paul continues the thought in Philippians 4 and verse 7 when he says, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." Somebody described the peace of God, listen to this, as the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer's heart. The peace of God is the smile of God reflected in the heart of the believer. It's the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. I thought that was very beautiful. We have, among the gifts of God, we have the right to become His children. John 1:12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on His name." We have the right to become a child of God. We've probably been given lots of opportunities in our life. Maybe you've been given an opportunity to become a member of, maybe in school you were in the National Honor Society. Maybe you were in the Boy Scouts. Maybe you became an Eagle Scout. Maybe some kind of academic club. I don't know, I'm just reaching here, but the greatest blessing we have is the right or the allowance to become a child of God. And with that comes, of course, a great responsibility. Seeing that Christ went to the cross and shed His blood so that I could become a child of God, that means that we are adopted by God. Think about that. So we're legally His. We're not stepchildren of God. We're not Christ's stepbrothers or stepsisters. We've been adopted. We have that legal right. Just like Pharaoh's daughter adopted Moses in Exodus 2. The way that Mordecai adopted Esther in Esther chapter 2 and verse 7. Or chapters 2 and 7. We read in Exodus 4 where God literally adopted the nation of Israel. Well, brethren, according to Galatians 6:16, we, the church of Christ, we are the Israel of God today. We are adopted And we have the rights and the privileges thereof. But we have to stay in the family. And the final one I'm just going to mention briefly, the final one I want to talk about, there are, this sermon could be taught in many, many series. We have the gift of the knowledge of the will of God. Did you ever think of that as a gift? Deuteronomy 4:8, Moses wrote, "And what great nation is there that hath statutes and ordinances so righteous as all the law, which I set before you this day?" Paul prayed for us in Ephesians 1:17, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. We have received that. Everything we need to know about God, everything we need to know about Christ, we find in the pages of the Bible. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. Christ has promised that when he returns, that his reward will be with him, and that he may give it to every man according to his works. Revelation 22, verse 12. And the gifts of God, and I haven't even scratched the surface this evening. I wouldn't be surprised to learn that on nearly every page of the Bible, we could ascribe something to a gift of God. We talked about salvation and the gift of his son a moment ago. And I don't know how to express it any better way, but to say that no gift that we have ever received or will receive in this life can compare with the gifts that God has given us, that has enabled us to be pardoned from our sin and to reap everlasting life with Jesus Christ through our faith, through our living confession of Jesus, not just with our lips, but with our lives. Serving God, trying to broaden the borders of the kingdom and teaching others. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." It's interesting, they say, well, Jesus didn't say he that is baptized not. Well, he doesn't have to. If you don't believe, you won't be baptized. It's pretty simple. Also, a condition of our salvation is not just our initial obedience, but our second law of pardon, which we talked about this morning. We don't have to be baptized again when we sin. We simply need to confess our sins to God and pray to God that he will forgive the thoughts of your heart, like Simon did. So this evening, if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to take a seat on the front row. Don't forget the manifold gifts of God and respond accordingly. Would you come now as we stand and sing?